All right, I'm gonna teach on the Lord's Prayer, and this is the title of the message, and there's a reason for it. I called it the Lord's Prayer Model. Okay, it's a model, and I think that, you know, on a religious basis or traditional basis, we could look at the Lord's Prayer as being, you know, something that's, you know, that we almost, I mean, I was, as a Lutheran, I was taught when I was going through confirmation, which is basically the same thing as catechism. When I was going through confirmation, you know, my mom forced us all to go through that, and none of us were saved. But, you know, we went through it, and we were required to memorize the Lord's Prayer. And I'm sure the same was for you guys in the Catholic Church and so on. But I want to teach on this, and I don't know if I'll finish it today or not, but in teaching on this, I want to teach this in a kind of different way. I want to focus on breaking it down in a way that helps us understand what God is really looking, you know, how he's looking for us to approach prayer with him. And you'll see as I get down further into this that how that there's so much connected directly to this that Jesus teaches. Amen. Now, the Lord's Prayer, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, it can actually be broken down into parts. And I'm just going to teach it this way, that this prayer should become a model of how we should pray. It should become the model of how we should pray. Amen. It gives us very good direction, you know, in prayer and how we should be approaching God. I'm taking this out of Luke chapter 11, 1 through 4. All right. It's also talked about, the Lord's Prayer is also talked about in Matthew 6. And it's actually taught almost the same, but the surroundings of it are different than what is found here in Luke 11. And the reason I believe that isn't because one's right, one's wrong. I believe that Jesus taught this multiple times to the disciples. And, you know, and there was other teachings that were revolved around this as well. And whether or not it was all done at the same time and then a bunch of teaching was around it, and then Matthew put one portion of it together in a certain way, and then Luke put another portion of it together in a different way, that's pretty much it, probably because of how much might have been taught around that time. Okay, and so as we get into this, you know, once we get into this, I may verge out and teach around this in the sense of the teachings that were directly related to this particular teaching. But I like this part, this one in Luke, because it starts off with it. And it says, in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." Okay, so we see here that Jesus, that he was asked to teach them to pray, teach them how to pray as John taught his disciples how to pray. Now, probably this might have been Peter's brother, because one of them was actually a disciple of John's for a while until Jesus came along. When Jesus came along, he started following Jesus. He started, because John told him, he said, he's the one that must increase, I must decrease. He's the Messiah. He's the one that you go after. And so his disciples, some of John's disciples, stayed with him. They loved him deeply, you know. And you know, once he was beheaded, they carried him off and buried him. But at the same time, he was pushing them towards Jesus. He was sending them to the Lord, you know, to do that. And I believe that one of the disciples, and I can't remember if it's, I don't know if it's Nathaniel or whoever it is that's Peter's brother, that's also one of the 12. And he asked him, he said, "Teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples." And so Jesus starts off, he says to them, and he tells them very specifically here what to pray. You know, what very specifically to pray right here. He says, "When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He goes on to say, "Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now we know in Matthew he says, you know, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us." Our debtors. Forgive as we forgive our debtors is the way to say it. And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit later on. You know, because there were some minor differences in this. But I like this part because he says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So he kind of ties those two teachings together. And instead of saying we forgive everyone who sinned against us or wronged us, he says who are indebted, forgive, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And that's an interesting phrasing. And when I get to that, we'll talk about it a little bit more. He goes on to say, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All right. Now, this prayer can actually be broken down into five parts. All right. And I'm going to take each part and I'm going to separate them out and we're going to talk about them. All right. The first part is that we declare our love and reverence for the Father. So the first part, in verse 2, he says, so he said to them, when you pray, say. So when you pray, say. Prayer is speaking, and it's saying something. It's saying something to God. Now, I know a lot of people can pray in their minds. I can't. I have a hard time doing that because I've associated so much of prayer with what I speak coming out of my mouth. Because when I speak what's coming out of my mouth, I put my faith in that. I put my faith in what I'm saying. And so I want to point that out, that in this, Jesus is wanting us to pray out loud. Amen. Now, it's time for us to start praying out loud. Some of you might be a little bit embarrassed to do that. But I want you to understand something, that God accepts you. You're called to come boldly to the throne of grace. All right. You're not called to come, weak and timid and fearful to the throne of grace. You're called to come boldly to the throne of grace. And it's really interesting, the word for boldly there, that word bold there is the word paresia. And in the Greek, that word actually means all outspokenness. All outspokenness. Publicity. Being public. All right? And speaking out. Now, I'm not saying that when you pray, you got to stand up and go out and on the corner and pray out loud in front of everybody. That's not what it's saying. Jesus talked against doing that. He said those Pharisees that would go out on the stand corner or go out on the corner and stand and pray out loud, so everybody could see them praying. He said they got their reward right there because that was their reward. People seeing them pray. He tells us to go into our closet, or go to our room and close the door and then pray to God in secret. But that doesn't mean that we don't speak out to God, that we don't speak what's in us out to God. And some of you need to learn to do that. Some of you need to learn to physically speak to God, talk to Him, and pray to God. And if you're embarrassed to do that, which is fine because I'm very private when it comes to that. I pray with my family. Last night we prayed together as a family. We prayed over some things. But when it comes to my time in prayer between me and the Father, I like to have that privacy. I like to be alone with God. I don't mind praying with people. When we come together as men and we pray, that's God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But in our time, when we come together, I don't just come in there and I just don't close my eyes and then sit there and think everything out. I don't do that. I pray. I open my mouth. I speak out to the Father. And it's cool because the word say there is actually the word lego in the Greek. And it means to lay forth, to relate in words. Thayer defines it as to say or to speak. So we're to relate some things to God in words when we pray. Of course, the word pray there is the word prosukomai, and it means to pray to God, to supplicate, to worship. Thayer defines it as to offer prayers, to pray. And I like what Vine says here, and I was led by God to check this out, and it's really kind of interesting. Vine says to pray, and is always used of prayer to God. That word prosukomai is always used of prayer to God. And it's the most frequent word in this respect. In other words, when we pray, we're praying to God. We're not praying to some universal mind in the universe. We're not praying to, we're praying to God. We're praying to the Father in heaven. Amen. And so the first thing that we've got to understand is that when we pray, we say, we speak, we open our mouths and we speak and declare to God. And then he says, so the first thing he says is our Father. He says, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. All right. And that's the first part. The rest of the verse, your kingdom come, is the next part. OK, so when we pray, we're speaking to God. We're saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And in this, what if you look at the word hallowed, the word hallowed is actually the word hagiazo, which means to make holy, you know? And you could actually probably put, you know, make your name holy. You know, that you could translate it like that probably. Make your name holy. But, you know, the way the translators chose to put this, they put hallowed. Hallowed be your name. And that's probably the verb format there. Hallowed is a present participle. Hallowed be your name. You know, holy be your name. Made holy be your name. And then the word there for the also the meaning to that is hagiazo. For the word hagiazo, it also means to venerate. And venerate means to regard with respect and reverence. Okay, to regard with respect and reverence. So we're respecting and making, we're regarding the name of God, his name, with reverence and respect. Now, the name that's been given to us, you know, under heaven among men is the name of Jesus. And so that's the name that we should be venerating. We should be regarding that name with respect and reverence. Amen. You know, and so the point here is that when we first pray, and I want you to kind of think about this. A lot of times when we go and we pray, the first thing that we tend to do is we tend to just throw all of our problems out there on God. And so God becomes our trash can, in the sense that we're dumping our problems on him all the time. And I'm going to tell you, some of you can do that with your friends. Some of you get a hold of people and you dump all your problems on them. And then people stop wanting to be around you because all you do is dump your problems on them. And so we need to understand that if we're going to spend time praying to God, that there is a need for us to recognize the Father. There's a need for us to engage the Father. You know, God, it says that God is seeking, you know, worshipers. He's seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so in the first part of the way we pray here, now, the reason I'm calling this a prayer model is because this tells us how we ought to pray. It shows us how we ought to pray. And it actually gives us the things that we can speak, the things that we can say to God. I mean, I can close my eyes, and if I'm going to pray, spend time in prayer with God, I can start off. You can pray in tongues, but you can start off and you can say, Father in heaven, you know, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, and spend time worshiping him and glorifying him, respecting him, showing him reverence and respect and love. I mean, the way Jesus says is, our Father in heaven. I mean, isn't that, I mean, the way that Jesus even phrases that puts affection into it. It puts love into it. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name, hallowed, made holy be your name. May it be reverenced. May it be venerated. May it be respected. And if you're praying, you're the first person there, so you're the one that should be showing that reverence and respect. I worship your name, Father. I worship you. I thank you, Father God, for all the good things that you've done for me. You're in heaven. I'm here. But we are connected. And now, because of Jesus, Father, you live inside of me. Your home is in me. You're in heaven, but you're in me as well. You're connected to me by the Holy Spirit inside of me. You indwell me, and I thank you for that, Father. And spend some time with the Father. Love on the Father. Worship the Father. Now, sometimes when you come into prayer, you know, you got to pray, you got to get it done. That's not a problem. God never rejects your prayer of faith. He never rejects when you come in with an immediate need and you need prayer. That's why it says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's Hebrews 4:16. We have always that freedom to come to God and ask and to acquire the need to get it met. But at the same time, Jesus is, you know, I wonder how much time Jesus actually spent just worshiping the Father and praising him and loving him, spending time with him, going back and forth with him, just being in fellowship with the Father. And that's the cry here. That's the call here in this part of this prayer model, is to spend that time with the Father, to worship him. And Jesus makes it short. You don't have to spend an hour doing it, but take some time whenever you pray, when you have the opportunity, when you're alone, spend some time just praying and recognizing God, reverencing Him, respecting Him, loving on His name, loving on Him. Now, it says, hallowed be your name. When you look at the word name, it's the word onoma in the Greek, and it literally means just name, literally or figuratively. But one of the things that Strong's does in his definition is that he puts in parentheses there authority and character. That name represents those two things for everybody, not just God, but for everybody. When people hear your name, you know, they're gonna recognize immediately the level of authority that you walk in, and then also they're gonna recognize immediately what kind of character you walk in, who you are as a person. You know, and not just personality, but character. You know, character trumps personality, people. You need to understand that. You know, a lot of people love to live large and they think their personality is the most important thing, and they force that personality on people around them. We need to learn to govern our personality with our character. Let love reign. Let your character be that you know, that's defined by what love is. You know, love is patient, love is kind, you know, and so on. Just all the way down the line. What kind of character does Christ walk in? What kind of character should we all walk in? We all have our own personalities, you know, but character. So when you are spending this time telling God, holy is your name. Holy is your authority, Father. Holy is your character. You know, we're reflecting on God's character. We're reflecting on His power, His authority, His capability. See, that's the basis of our worship, is when we come before God, we're recognizing not just what He is as God, His power, His capability, His authority, but we're worshiping who He is as God in all of His character. And you know, if you're so busy thinking that God's the one that's doing this to you, you've defined His character as being, you know, somebody who would do whatever He thinks is necessary, you know, to you. When that's not the way God works. God is very plain in His word about how He functions. You know, you get in trouble in your life, most 99% of the time, you know, you can look at yourself and say, okay, I got myself in this. Amen. Even when the devil, even if it's the devil, you know, you can sit back and think in terms of, well, you know what, somewhere down the way, I'll find out where the door was that he got in. I'll find out where that hedge was cut out a little bit, where he slid through and got to me. But yet you're still here. And that's God's character. That's God's love. He sees to it to do his best to take care of us. You know, I mean, there can come a point when we shut the door and God can't do anything and we pay the consequences for it. But if we're doing our best to walk with God, then His character is such that He's always going to take care of us. I mean, think about Psalms 91 for a second. When you think about Psalms 91 and you read through the whole Psalms, you know, you are seeing the character of God. You're not just seeing the power of God, you're seeing the character of God. And one verse or passage that's in my daily scriptures, it says, no harm will come to you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for He has given His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And because they've been given charge over me, you know, no harm will come to me, no plague will come near my dwelling. And you know what? That's His character. You're dealing with God's character. You're dealing with who He is in His love for His people. Amen? In His love for His people. Now, you got to understand that what connects us to that love is our faith. It's our faith in Him and our love for Him. When we have faith in God and His authority and His power and His capability to deliver our lives, and then we show love for His character, for who He is and His love for us, we are connected perfectly with the Father. And then that protection comes along. Now, there's going to be trials you'll face, but you just overcome them. You know, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You know, we're more than conquerors. I mean, we are counted as sheep for slaughter. And we're more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Through Him who loves us. That's part of His love for us, is that He empowers us to overcome famine, nakedness, peril, sword, you know, and all these things. Persecution. Persecution is one of them. You know, that we can overcome. We're more than conquerors of these things. Amen. And that comes from God. That comes from His love for us. And so when we come together with God and we're going to spend some time with God, it would be nice. I would say it would be nice that we start off spending a little time just worshiping Him and loving on Him. You know, I mean, God actually spoke to me, you know, and said, you know, I want you to spend some time worshiping me. He goes, I want you to have your own worship service with me. You know, spend some time worshiping me. And so that's God's calling us to Him, people. He's calling us into that love relationship with Him. And I'm going to tell you something. The more you spend that time with Him and just recognizing how precious and holy He is, and in His name, His authority, and His character, and how, you know, how important He is in your life, and how important you are to Him. When you start recognizing that, goes back and forth. You know, there's a love relationship begins to develop between you and the Father. You know, I want to say that I have a love relationship with my Father in heaven. You know, and I want to say that, but it only counts if I'm living it. It only counts if I'm expressing that love relationship. I mean, it's like, you know, I think that's one reason why men, that your wives are given to you, you know, that they call on you to show them love, to express your love to them, you know, and we can be forgetful. We can get focused in and get compartmentalized and get focused on different things and you know, we can lose sight of stuff. And that's one reason why I think God has given us our wives, is that to remind us to love Him as well. You know, it's like Christ in the church. You know, we need to be reminded, you know, to love God. Women, you need to be reminded to love on the Father as well. Amen. As you've been called to love on your husband, you've been called to love on the Father as well. Amen. To show Him your affection, to show Him your care, you know. And so that's the first part, you know, and it opens with that. Amen. It opens with that focus, is that spend some time with the Father. Amen. The next part of this is part two. It's, you know, we're to pray for the coming of His kingdom and the fulfillment of His will on this earth. Amen. If you read down through Luke 11:2 into the rest of the verse, it says, well, I'm going to read the whole verse here so that you get it as it flows. He says, so He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look at what God is telling us to pray, people. I'm telling you, I got a little frustrated with myself. I got a little upset with myself because I just started thinking in terms of, well, it's all going to hell in a handbasket. So, you know, what can we do, God? This is the way it's going to go. But you know what? I found a scripture in 2 Thessalonians that says, you know, that the Antichrist can't appear. He can't manifest until He who is restraining is taken out of the way. And I'm not sure I know what that is yet. I mean, a lot of people say it's the Holy Spirit and you know, maybe it's the body of Christ. I don't know for sure yet, but it could be either or both. But something's hindering. And until it's hindering, you know, I mean, as long as it's hindering, the Antichrist doesn't have his way in this earth. And I really think that as part of when the Antichrist is freed up, in order to take over and step up and begin to exercise, you know, what he wants to do in the earth by the power of Satan, we're going to be taken out of the way. I believe that that's at on the other side of the rapture. And I mean, I've taught on all this and I've shared with you all the other scriptures that back it up as far as I'm concerned. But until that time comes, God showed me. He said, until that time comes, he says, you still have authority in this earth, Bill. He says, you men, you women, you as the body of Christ still have authority in this earth. You know, we've been commanded in 1 Timothy 2, you know, to give ourselves to praying. Well, let me look it up and read it to you so that you guys know that what I'm saying is true. Amen. It says in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, it says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men. All men, not just body, the body of Christ, but all men. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are you listening? So we're commanded. We're commanded to pray for all men. We're commanded to pray for kings and all who are in authority. Why? So that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. Amen? In all godliness and reverence. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of persecution happening out there in the world. There's a lot of persecution. That persecution has been going on since Jesus was taken up into heaven. And it actually started with him. They persecuted him until they killed him on the cross. All of the disciples except John, they were all martyred. Paul was martyred. Many of them were martyred. But yet, and Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy. He wrote this to Timothy. Timothy, pray so that you guys can lead a quiet and peaceable life. He knew that as an apostle, that what his job was going to stir up trouble and eventually he'd get taken out, just like Jesus did. But for those men that were following him, that were pastoring churches, that were set in place in different regions and set in different churches, that's where they ended up. Timothy ended up being a pastor of a church. Titus ended up being a pastor of a church where they settled down after a while and they began to just take a region and begin to pastor it. And as they did that, he said, pray for men. Pray for kings and all who are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And God is telling us what we're supposed to pray right here. Jesus is telling us what we're to pray. Your kingdom come. Has the kingdom of God come? Yes, it's in us now. But has the kingdom of Jesus come? Not yet. So we've got to pray for his kingdom to come. Amen. And then he goes on to say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So kingdom come, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. That's what we're to pray. We're to say to the Father, your kingdom come. We're to speak it out. God, we're praying that your kingdom come. And of course, his kingdom is the word basileia. The word for the king for kingdom is basileia. It means royal power, kingship, dominion, rule. And it's used in the New Testament also. It's used in the New Testament to refer to the reign of the Messiah. So in that sense, the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of Jesus is still on its way. It's going to come. It's going to soon come. The reign of the Messiah is coming. I mean, let's say we're in the ultimate last days. And, you know, we're right before the Antichrist shows himself. If that's the case, then guess what? You know, we're going to be taken up in the rapture, you know. And then it's going to only be 7 years after that. And Jesus is coming back and he's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Think about that. Only 7 years. Only a short time after the Antichrist rises up. Then Jesus comes back and takes over the entire planet. I mean, pray your kingdom come. We've been commanded to pray for the kingdom of God to come. For the kingdom of the Messiah to come. That's our job. We're to pray for that. And God's calling us. First, spend some time with the Father. Love on him. Let him love on you. Then spend some time praying for the kingdom of God to come. It can be as short as, your kingdom come. Father, I'm praying that your kingdom comes. I'm asking for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of Jesus to come. The kingdom of God is in us. We already have it within us. We walk in his kingdom. But I'm praying that the kingdom of Jesus comes, the kingdom of the Messiah. And then he goes on to say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now this is what we're to pray for, God's will to be done. The word will there. Oh, let me back up for a second. Your kingdom come. I like this definition out of Thayer for the word come. In Strong's, the word come is the word ekomai in the Greek. Erkomai. And it literally means, it just means to come or go. And Thayer brings that definition in, but he also says, to come metaphorically, to come into being, to arise, to come forth, to show itself, find place or influence, to be established, to become known. Isn't that a cool definition for that word? Because when he says your kingdom come, He's telling us to pray that it come into manifestation, that it rise up and become, that it becomes known. So in this prayer, you know, there's two ways you can approach this. You can pray for the kingdom of Jesus to come, but you can also pray for the kingdom of God that's already in us as believers. The moment we get born again as believers, that it becomes established and known, that it finds place and influence in the earth. Isn't that cool? Because the more you, be honest with you, the more you walk in the kingdom of God inside of you, the more it takes over your body, it takes over your circumstances, and it begins to influence things around your life. The kingdom of God is powerful, people. It's a reality. And that's the kingdom we're called to walk in, as was said in the prophecy. We're not called to walk in the kingdom of this world. We're called to walk in the kingdom of God. The kingdom that's, it starts off being in us, but it's the kingdom of God is like a seed. When it's planted, it grows up into a massive tree, and then it houses all of the animals, you know, the small animals, those that, you know, that need help being taken care of from predators. Amen. Think about that. That is so awesome. And then he goes on to say, your will be done. Your will be done. Thelema, your determination, your choice, Father God, your purpose, your decree, be done. And look at what it says that word done is. It's the word ginomai, which means to become or come into being. Your will come into being on earth. Your will come into being on earth. We should be praying for that. I mean, I think somebody's been praying against abortion because, man, all of a sudden, you know, the Supreme Court reversed its ruling on abortion. And that's a very powerful thing, you know. And what's funny is that, you know, people may have relaxed, you know, because there's this great big pressure to force it back into rule again. And yet all we got to do is just keep praying, because prayer is powerful. We've got the will of God. We've got God's authority right now from what Jesus is telling us, from what Jesus is teaching us right here. We have the authority to pray the will of God on this earth. That it come into manifestation, that it becomes on this earth, comes into being on earth. Not just that it comes into being on earth, but as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. You can live the will of God here on this earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to tell you something. I've had such tremendous times with God where I've experienced his presence in such profound, powerful ways that there, it would be hard for me to think that it would be, that heaven would be any different than that. That it would be, I mean, when God comes in and begins to expose himself into you and begins to just lay you out with his presence and his love and his power as he does that. I mean, how much different would it be in heaven? It wouldn't be any different at all. I've walked in his power to such a degree in an extent, and I still experience great moments of this. And you know, where you walk in it, and all of a sudden you just go, there's no difference. There would be no difference if I was in heaven right now than where I'm at right now on this earth. Right in this very eternal moment, I'm experiencing the will of God as it is in heaven. Now, there is no darkness in heaven whatsoever. There's no sin. There's no fear. There's no anxiety. There's nothing of any of that in heaven. It's perfect love. It's perfect light. It's perfect life in its fullest. And so, yeah, we're going to experience that when we step over. But when it comes to God's will and his influence and his power in our lives, we can have it here on this earth, people. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And of course, the word as there is the word HOS in the Greek, hos, and it means which, how, or in that manner. In other words, your will be done on earth in that manner that it's done in heaven. That's what it's saying right there for us. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're to be praying for that. And to pray for it means, listen to me, guys, and because later on, I'm gonna get into some scriptures that's gonna blow your mind. That's gonna take this into the other direction of what the teaching is saying, where it's going, where Jesus is going with this instruction. All right, and you're gonna see how much it impacts God's taking this serious. Jesus didn't just throw them a token prayer that they could open up in prayer with between them and God. He gave them the model by which they can pray to the Father and know that as they pray in accordance with this model, that God will answer every time, that God will work on their behalf to bring it to pass. Your will be done. Be done. That by definition, that means that God's decree isn't automatically in manifestation on the earth. Jesus had to battle God's lack of will on the earth being manifested all the time, every day. And yet he told his disciples, he said, this is the way you pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I'm praying that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm asking for that, Father. Father, you told us to pray this way, so we have a right to pray this. We have a right to receive this. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm telling you, man, when God started having me pray for the body of Christ and pray for you guys on a regular basis, as I started doing it, at first it was like powder coming out of my mouth. It was like, putting faith, praying for the body of Christ. And then finally, one day, it clicked for me. I realized I wasn't trying to pray for the masses of people. I was praying to God for the body of Christ. And what you got to understand is my prayer is to God. And the Holy Spirit that's in me here in my prayer is in every believer on this planet. And so if I'm praying for something, then the Holy Spirit can take that directly to the people. Can take that directly. Amen? And you know what the word says in John. It says in the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will convict them of it. So even for the world, the Holy Spirit has impact on the world. You got to understand, you're not weak. You're not without power and ability. You have the authority to pray these things into this planet and bring it to pass. Now, the problem that we get into, and let me just say it now, the problem that we get into when we start praying to God for things is that we start thinking that we know what His will should be on the earth. Jesus didn't define that. He let God do it. He said, Father, I pray. He told him, he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He didn't tell him what that will should be. He gave them the focus of praying the will of God. Let God's will be done. Amen. Let God's will be done. Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he was telling them. That's what he's giving them here and now. That your will be done. And we need to stop trying to define what we think God's will is on the planet. Now there are some things that are wrong. Human trafficking. We know that's wrong. We know that's an abomination. We know that abortion is an abomination. We know that that's evil. That's sin. All right? We know that that's wrong. We know that drugs are wrong. They're evil. We know that violence is evil. We know that the way that, the certain people are behaving that are coming in and that are taking control and they're driven by evil and they're doing evil things. We know that's evil. And so when you know something clearly is evil, you can come against it in the name of Jesus in prayer. You can break it down. You can come against that devil and bind that devil and shut it down by faith in the name of Jesus. You can do that. You have authority to do that. Why? Because, if you don't, what's going to happen to us being able to live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and reverence? You have the right, you have the power and the authority to pray these things and to pray this way. And God will show you things. That's one reason why when I pray, for the body of Christ, when I pray, a lot of times even pray for people, I'm thinking in terms of Scripture, because those and promises And based on those promises, they give me the authority to pray those things for the body of Christ. There's prayers in the New Testament that Paul had written down. He goes, I pray this for you. I pray that for you. I mean, he did it for Ephesian church. Twice he wrote out the prayer that he prayed for the Ephesian church. He prayed for the Thessalonian church. He prayed for the Philippian church. I mean, there's Colossian church. He had awesome prayer for a Colossian church. I pray that all the time, every day, all the time, man. I pray that because it's one of those prayers that, you know, this is very clear what God wants to do. And so you have within the word direction that goes even beyond this. This is the model of what we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to be praying and how we're supposed to approach prayer. This is our model. But it's by no means is it the end all. I mean, there's so much more that is available to us in prayer that we can do, that we can pray. Amen. This just gives you the direction. And, you know, and I think it's important that we understand that these are first. Spend time with God first. Make that first. Pray for the need in the earth. Pray for His will to be done on the earth second. Spend time praying over that. Amen. And then you can jump into part three, which is pray for our daily needs. Amen. Pray for our daily needs. Now, Jesus, this is what He's authorizing us to do. All right? So the third part of this is pray for our daily needs. He says, and he goes on to say in verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. You know, and day by day, the way it's written in the Greek is kind of an interesting way. So I'd kind of left that out, but the way it kind of comes off in the Greek is into the days. You know, give us into the days our daily bread. Day by day our daily bread, into the days. So it kind of carries an implication of not just today, but, you know, over the days that are coming, you know, over the stretch of days. In Matthew 6, it actually says, give us this day our daily bread. All right, give us this day our daily bread. And that's fine. You know, I mean, that's fine to pray that way. Let's break this down, okay, because this is part three. So the first part, you know, you worship God, you love on God, you spend time with Him. Second part, you know what? Pray over, you know, the situation. Pray over His will being done in this earth. I mean, His will, you know, isn't just about the world and what's going on in the world. It's also about the body of Christ and what's going on in the body of Christ. Amen? And I really, I'm going to tell you something. You know, when you think about the apostasy that we're going through right now with the church, people leaving the church and so on, most of the people leaving the church really didn't have much faith in Christ anyway. But one of the things that you got to recognize is that those that are staying are looking at themselves going, wait a second, you know, am I going to end up like that? Or am I going to get my act together and start truly believing God and start walking with God? Amen. And that's what we need to do. We need to get our act together. This, the wake up call, that apostasy is a wake up call for us that are true believers, that we can't be asleep anymore. It's calling us to get up, wake up. You know, you got the ten virgins, the five foolish ones, they went off to go find something, you know, that would satisfy them. But the five wise ones, they woke up, they were prepared, they were ready. And it's time for us to wake ourselves up, people. Amen? It's time to wake ourselves up. Now, so when you're praying the will of God be done on earth, it could be for the body of Christ, it could be for the world. And also we need to understand that the things that are going on in the world, you know, God's using that to wake us up. Amen. That's not His will, but it's, you know, it's going to wake us up. And it's not to say that some of those people that are leaving won't come back and get born again for reals, you know, instead of just growing up in church. You know, they'll get born again for real. Now, give. The word give there is the word didomai in the Greek. Typical word. But I love, and Strong's just defines it as to give. But and then it adds to it in all different kinds of ways. But there kind of gives us some various ways that word is used. And so there defines it as to give, then also to grant, to give to one asking, give to one asking, let have, and then to supply, furnish necessary things. to supply, furnish necessary things. So give us this day, or give us day by day our daily bread. You know, when you pray that to God, when you say, Father, give us our daily bread. Give it to us into the days. Give us day by day our daily bread. When you do that, when you're praying that, you're asking God to supply and furnish necessary things. And it's not, you know, you got to understand, for them in those days, they lived, they all had their own homes, you know, that had been apportioned to them. Even when their family lost it and sold it, at the year of Jubilee, they got all their properties back. And so some of them, you know, they had to rent. I mean, they had to do this, they had to do that. Like the Levites, they couldn't own, they didn't own any land. No land was given to them. And that was because God gave them the tithe. The tithe was given to them. And so it was for them to live on. Amen. And so they ended up renting. You know, they would rent. They lived, they were renters forever. You know, and that's how they lived, renting, because they didn't own land. If they did own land, they would have to only own it for a certain amount of time. And then, you know, they would pay in accordance to that. And that's how a lot of their economy worked, is like when it was a 7 years, you know, there was one part that's 7 years, and then you had to give it back to them or something. And then the other year of Jubilee, everything returned back to their original owners. And so the year of Jubilee was the one with property and land. And so they would charge, the value of the land would change depending on how many years were left in the Jubilee, before the Jubilee came. You know, because nobody would want to pay, you know, they were only going to get a short time anyway. So before it had to be given back, they weren't going to own it. But it was interesting anyway. But to supply and furnish whatever necessary things, that's all baked into the meaning of that word give. You understand that? That's baked in. Give us this day. Giving to us is supplying and furnishing necessary things. And then he goes on to say, day by day, our daily bread. And I love this. I love this, the word for daily here. I mean, you would think that Jesus would use a word that would reference the word hamera, you know, which is, you know, the word for literal word for day, you know, and daily. But he uses this word epiosios, and it means for subsistence, needful. So what he's saying here is he's saying, give us day by day our subsistence and needful bread. Our subsistence, our bread for subsistence and what's needful. I mean, isn't that awesome? I mean, even in that, it's the words that are being used here by Jesus are words that are talking about what our needs are. You know, and like Paul told the Philippian church when they sent him an offering, you know, we just talked about this last week. When they sent him an offering, you know, he said, and my God shall supply all your need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All your need. All your need. So in this, I believe baked into this whole thing of furnishing and supplying necessary things and for subsistence and what's needful, Jesus baked that in to go beyond just bread. But as I was saying earlier, you know, for the most part, they what the people needed was to eat. You know, they had a place to stay. For some of them, they had to sleep outside. They slept outside, but they still needed to eat. And that's the thing that God, and this goes back to when Israel was wandering through the wilderness. You know, Israel was wandering through the wilderness. God, you know, it came to the point where God had to feed them manna. And so God provided them their needed bread on a day-by-day basis. And that may come, there may come a time when we have to pray that and really expect God to do that for us, where he's giving us our daily bread. You know, what we need, the thing that we need for the moment. Amen. And I really believe that when you add into this, you know, Hebrews 4:16, you add Philippians 4:19, you know, 4:16, Hebrews 4:16 is, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In the time of need, you know, that need broadens out to be more than just bread. And of course, you know, bread, you know, it's the word artos in the Greek, and it means as raised or a loaf. But it also there adds food of any kind. So, you know, our daily food, our daily sustenance, our daily, you know, things required to keep us going, if you want to say it that way. And I'm just telling you, I mean, I've shared about this before. God meets all my needs. I mean, they're met already. I mean, if I need something, I walk out and get it out of the garage, or I get it out of the refrigerator, or I get it out of my drawer. I have my needs met. I mean, it's there. And if something comes up that I need, I pray and ask God to supply that need. I mean, we prayed and asked God to supply us a house. We, you know, and God supplied it. We got one. Amen. And it's a blessing. God is, you know, God's faithful. He's good to us. Amen. And so in this, I want you to not just limit it to daily bread, but I also want you to start thinking in terms. When you're praying for your needs and you go to God and you start asking God for to meet what you call a need, make sure it's a true need and not just a want. Is there a difference between needs and wants? Yeah, there is. You know, the word need is something that's necessary. The word want now carries it. The word want in it carries the concept of lacking. You know, what I'm lacking. What am I lacking? And we have to be careful, because we can let society define that for us. We can let our flesh define that for us. You know, sometimes people think what they need, you know, I need $1 million home. Well, $1 million home is not a big deal nowadays, but I need a $5 million home. So I'm going to ask God for a $5 million home. And you can't even pay the rent on a 1,500 square foot house, you know, or a $500,000 home. You can't pay the payments on that. You know, you're asking in accordance with a want, with a desire. And it's probably not something that God's even going to answer, to be honest with you, because you're asking outside of what Jesus has laid out for us. We need to start with those things that we really need. You know, what do you really need? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Some of you, you know, you may need a car. You can't get to work. You have to take the bus and it takes forever, and it's just draining the life out of you. You might need a car. That could be a legitimate need. Now, do you need a Mercedes-Benz? Think about it. You know, I mean, think about it. I've driven a lot of different kinds of vehicles before I finally got the one I wanted. Amen. And but that's okay, because I got my need met. I never was without the vehicle, without transportation that I needed. Amen. And that's okay. You know, but do you need a $100,000 diamond ring? Think about it, people. Think about it. Start really analytically looking at how you're praying for things. Are you really praying legitimately? If you're living in a one-bedroom apartment and you've got three kids, you need a bigger place. And in order for you to have that bigger place, you're going to need maybe to make more money or to get a good deal somewhere. God's going to help you with that. When you say, Father, give us our daily bread, man. Give us day by day our daily bread. We have these needs, Father. Help us with that. God will help you, people. He will. God loves us. You got to understand, God loves us. He just doesn't want us pandering to our flesh. Do you understand that? God just doesn't want us pandering to our flesh. That's the thing that we have to watch out for. Amen. Praise God. Now, you know what? I'm going to stop here for today, because I'm right in the next one. I want to take some time and really talk about that one.